Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Changes lives, God. It has changed my life. It has changed countless lives that are listening right now, God. And it's about ready to change some new lives tonight, God. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before me. Lord, prepare hearts that are listening tonight, God. And you speak to us directly in the address that we're living at, God, in the space that we've been struggling with lately, God. You speak to us in those spaces tonight, and we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So, John chapter 10, your Bibles may call it, you know, the Great Shepherd, may have a subtitle about the Great Shepherd. The Bible, besides John 10, the Bible has a lot of different passages from Genesis to Revelation about sheep. Have you noticed that? There's over 200 comparisons in the Bible about people to sheep. And it's crazy. Now, I had sheep growing up. We were a 4-H family. Anybody else do the 4-H or FFA? Okay, a lot of you guys. So every year, we would take our sheep to the Kern County Fair. We had these lambs, and so we would be responsible to take care of. There I am, man. Jimmy had a little lamb right there. That was my lamb. And so we would take care of these lambs for months. We would feed them. We would get them ready to show them. And so there I am. Look at those shorts, man. Those are awesome. Glad they're not any shorter. I might give you a peek at something. I don't know. So the idea is raising sheep was so much fun. And we would actually, on our street, we lived over there by Millie Munsey School. Do you guys know that area over there by Bell Terrace Rural Road? They're about ready to put a freeway through my old house, man. The house I grew up in. But there is this area in our neighborhood that, you know, we would, you know, walk our sheep, and we would even walk our lambs down the road, the whole Cruz family. There were six of us. So we'd all have our lambs and walk our lambs down the street. Other people had dogs, but the Cruises had lambs. And we'd walk them down, and I mean, it was crazy that the bonding experience you would have and the way lambs would respond, but they are a really dumb animal. They're not real smart. And so it kind of bothers me that the comparison that God uses more often than any other animal in the Bible is he calls us sheep. Like, why didn't he call us lions or a bear or even like a German shepherd? He calls us a sheep. And the idea that Jesus is painting here, he's taking this idea to the next level because he's saying, hey, look, like, you guys are sheep, but I'm about ready to tell you that I want to lead your life as your shepherd. Because a sheep needs a shepherd. A sheep needs a shepherd. Let's read the first three verses, and I'll explain why here. The first three verses says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, the fold was this idea of taking a safe area, and a lot of times they would be out in, you know, the prairie, they would be out in the open, and so at night, that's when all the predators would come out, so they'd have to build up these walls, and they would take brush, they would take all kinds of building material, they would try to build up a wall so that they could put the sheep inside there and have a protection layer against the predators that would try to come in and get them. So all the sheep coming into this area would be called the fold. This is the fold, and the sheep are protected when they're in the fold. So they would build it, and they would have this little area, this opening, so the shepherd could go in and out and kind of, you know, keep track of the sheep and keep track of those people coming in and making sure it was a controlled environment. So when the Bible says the fold, it's talking about this area that the sheep would gather in. And a lot of times in the city, because the shepherds would kind of all come together, they would just mix all their sheep together, and they would have these large folds that were more permanent, had stone walls, and all the sheep would follow their shepherd in there, and they would all be kept in there. And then you would say, well, how do they separate them? The crazy thing is, sheep are a little bit smart, because the sheep would get used to their shepherd's voice as the shepherd would call out to them and the shepherd would work with them. So a shepherd would go into this fold where all kinds of other sheep were at, and he'd be able to talk to his sheep, and the sheep would follow the voice of the shepherd that they were used to. Isn't that crazy? So when Jesus is giving this illustration, you gotta remember, it's first century. You know, sheep business is huge in Israel. It's huge in this whole Palestine area. And so he's really wanting them to understand this principle of leadership. And so he's talking to people that are used to sheep and shepherds. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, there are still parts of the culture that are old school like this. They're called Bedouins. And the Bedouins still go around, and they have their sheep and their flocks of sheep and goats, and they travel around like they did first century times. But Jesus is trying to get their attention, so he uses something that they're familiar with to understand. Now, if Jesus were in Texas and he was doing this, he would, you know, not compare him to a shepherd with sheep. He would say something along the lines of like a cowboy and cows, something that the Texans would say like, ah, oh, I get that, right? Or if Jesus were in California, he might use surfers and surf or something. You know, it's just a way to have his audience understand the principle of what he's talking about. So he says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The other guys that are going around the door, they're bad guys. They're coming in and they're trying to do something bad. But it says, to him, the doorkeeper opens. So a lot of times in these folds, they would have a guy posted, like a guard, like we have security. They had a security guy there, and he knew the shepherds. He knew the right ones, and he knew who had the all-access pass to get in and kind of be with the fold. And it says, to the doorkeeper, he opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Here's the principle I want to give you guys that I think is relevant for your life and for my life, and that is, sheep need a shepherd. Like, you definitely need a shepherd in your life. In other words, you need leadership in your life. We all do. Even leaders need leadership, all right? And so it's important for you to understand that Jesus is giving a principle here, and he's saying, look, everybody needs a shepherd. And here's why sheep need a shepherd. Number one, and you might want to write these down here, sheep are prone to wander off. They're prone to wander. Sheep gets to grazing, he kind of forgets where he's at, he kind of forgets the flock, and he just keeps kind of meandering out, and pretty soon he's all by himself. And the shepherd is there to make sure, like, hey, when that sheep wanders off, the shepherd's there to say, hey, come on back, you're getting too far away. Isn't that just like us with our lives with God? I mean, isn't it disappointing sometimes? Like, you can come in here and, like, listen to Pastor Ron do an amazing message on a Sunday, and it just fires you up, and you go to work on Monday, and you're ready to save the world, you're ready to change the world, you're praying with coworkers, and then say you get home, you have a fight with your spouse, and maybe, you know, your favorite team loses, you're in a bad mood, and you just go to bed mad, and you wake up next morning and you're upset, and you go to work and the boss is yelling at you, you yell at him, you get fired or whatever. It just, your life unravels, and you're just like, wow, it's just like, it was like 2 days ago, I was doing so well spiritually, I felt like I could walk on water when I left church, but here 2 days later, I feel like I'm a wreck and I'm far away from God. It happens to all of us. And sometimes it doesn't take 2 days. It takes 2 hours. You could be in here, and then 2 hours after service is done tonight, and just you're like, what happened to the guy that was at church 2 hours ago? How did I get here? We're prone to wander. Touch your neighbor and say, I am prone to wander. Yeah. We are. We need a shepherd. You know, Jesus is telling us, hey, God is that shepherd for us. See, God doesn't let you get too far away from him. Have you noticed that? Oh, he has his way of getting his rod out there and pulling us back in, saying, nope, nope, come over here, Jimmy. Come over here. And a lot of times he'll send sheepdogs after you. You know, this true story, when I was coming to VBF, like back right when I surrendered my life fully to Christ, I was involved in our college age ministry, but I was still kind of trying to figure things out, and I had this heaviness on my heart of going back and forth. I loved God, but I loved to party, and I just had this internal struggle. And a Sunday afternoon came when we were meeting college group, and I just decided to blow it off. I was like, whatever, I got to wash my car. And so I just completely blew off the group, and I'm at home, I'm washing my car, and you know, I was like, well, I might as well, I'm home, I'm washing my car, so I'm going to just play some Metallica here, crank it up, you know, and I'm washing my car, Metallica's playing, it's a Sunday rocking afternoon, and I'm having fun. And pretty soon, two people from our college group drive up, whoop. And they get out of the car. I'm like, hey, guys. They're like, hey, you weren't at group tonight. We just want to call and or come by and check on you, make sure you're okay. And I turn down the Metallica music, and I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. Where are you guys going right now? Well, we were going to go to Taco Bell. I'll go with you guys. Yeah, and I went. But I was thinking about that. You know, that little thing that they did, just going out of their way to go check on me and go see how I was doing, that could have changed the course of my future. Because all it takes is to miss church, to stay home, to wash your car, or watch the game, or go over here, or do this. And pretty soon that one Sunday turns into two Sundays, turns into a month, turns into 6 months. Pretty soon you're visiting, you know, church on Easter and Christmas. We call those people Christers. So you turn into a creaster, and then you're like, what happened to my life? Like, I was doing so well. And you just wander. And we need those people to come into our life and pull us back in. And I believe God supernaturally puts people on your heart to anoint you as his sheepdog to help bring people back into the fold that are wandering off. I believe tonight God is going to anoint some sheepdogs in here. He's going to anoint some sheepdogs. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask God to put a brother or sister on your heart that you know. And whoever comes on your heart, I want you to leave tonight, and I want you to go check on them. They may be doing great, but they may be doing poorly. And you checking on them could change their entire future. So, Father, right now I pray that you would anoint some sheepdogs in this place and put a person on our heart that maybe is wandering away. Maybe they aren't doing anything bad, but maybe they've stopped being the person that they've been being for your kingdom. So God, remind us of who they are. God, put a face, put a name on our heart, and we're going to write it down, and God, we're going to follow up on that person and be your anointed sheepdog. In Jesus' name, amen. How many saw a name or heard or saw a face or heard a name? Yeah, okay. So, okay, your homework assignment, right? When you get down with church, go check on them. Maybe I wouldn't be a pastor today if those two hadn't come and checked on me. But coincidentally, one of them is now my wife, so I thought that was pretty cool. Now I know why she was missing me. Yeah. So here's what you need to understand is that the Holy Spirit has been given to you by God to help pull you in when you're starting to wander. And all of us have vehicles that have warning systems built inside. Sometimes there's a light on the dashboard. Other times, you know, maybe a noise or a buzzer goes off or something that tells you, alerts you that something's wrong in the engine compartment or something's wrong with the car. And see, the Holy Spirit is God's built-in warning system for you when you're wandering away. And it could be conviction. It could be reminders on the radio. It could be, you know, you're somewhere and somebody comes in and says something about, you know, the VBF reading, and you're like, I didn't read today. And God's reminding you, going, don't fade away from devotions. Don't start missing church. And the Holy Spirit will come in and just gently remind you to not wander away. Some of you tonight, because I mentioned this, you've just started evaluating, examining your life, and you're thinking to yourself, I've wandered. And it's so easy. I've been in the ocean before and just kind of been playing in the water, and you know, the family's right in front of you, and you're playing, maybe you're body surfing, boogie boarding, or surfing, or whatever, and it's amazing. You could be in the water, and you're like 5 minutes in, and now your family's not in front of you. They're like way over there. And you're like, why did the family get all their stuff and move over there? They didn't move anywhere. The current is moving you down the way. And see, the current of this world is moving you away from God. The current of this world is not moving you towards God. It takes intentionality on your part to stay close to God, because this world is going to just kind of fade you away. So listen to those warning buzzers and those warning lights on the dashboard, okay? So we're prone to wander. But second, that sheep need a shepherd because sheep are defenseless. They really have no mechanisms to protect them. The best thing they know to do in the face of danger is lay down. They, like, if they feel like an attack is imminent, they just drop to the ground. That's all they do. They're completely defenseless. They're always the prey, never the predator. All right? You've never went into somebody's neighborhood and seen a sign on their fence that said, "Beware of attacking sheep." I haven't seen it. Maybe you can find one for me. But I mean, they're always preyed upon. They're completely vulnerable. And so you need the shepherd close by to beat off the predators. And how many times do we need to read in the Bible that we have predators after our life in Christ? We have predators in this world that are very alive and active, and they want to see us defeated in our spirituality toward God. They want us not only to see us defeated with our relationship with God, they want to see us defeated in our lives. And they're relentless to come against us. But the more we're letting God lead our life, the more He is protecting us from these predators that want to see our life get crushed. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and forces of darkness." Like, we have spirits that are trying to come in and bum us out for no reason. We have spirits trying to come us in, get us all violent, and get us all angry at everybody. We have spirits that are coming in trying to make us full of so much lust that we can't even look at a woman like a godly lady. I mean, we have all these spirits that are coming against us, and the closer you stay with God, the more He can protect you from those spirits. And the more you're going to live out the life that He's called you to live. I mean, isn't that, that's so important for us to know. So as a sheep, because remember, we're sheep. As a sheep, your two best forms of defense, okay, is not just to lay down, okay? Let's get that one out of our head. It is, number one, stay close to the shepherd. Because the closer you stay to the shepherd, the more protected you are. And the second one is this: you stay part of the flock. So what do you mean? How is that a defense mechanism? Because when there's more of you, it's harder for the predator to eat you. We've all seen the nature shows. What animal always gets eaten? The one by itself. The one by itself always becomes lunch for the lions. So how do you avoid being eaten? You stay with the herd. You stay with the flock. Your two best forms of defense against the predators in this world that want to see your life destroyed is you stay close to God and you remain with the flock, okay? I mean, if you do those things, I'm telling you, the predators aren't going to get you. But you got to do those two things. The third thing is that sheep are valuable, so they need a shepherd. Why? Because if sheep are valuable, that means other people are going to want to take the value. See, back in first century Palestine, they were still equating the number in your flock with your wealth. We say, how much is in your bank account? They ask, how many are in your herd? That's how they knew how rich you were. That's how they knew how powerful you were, by asking how many were in your herd. How many head of cattle? How many sheep are in your flock? That's how they knew. And so they did things then that we had a problem with even in the 1800s in our own country. They had people that would come in and take livestock. The thieves and the robbers would come and they would take the sheep out of the fold. They would steal them because they were valuable. And a sheep needs the shepherd to make sure that the thieves and robbers don't take them away because they're valuable. Let me tell you something that maybe nobody has told you about your life. You are valuable, my friend. You are so valuable. Some of you don't believe me. But what Jesus demonstrated by dying on the cross is that you have unsurpassable worth, that God would leave heaven, come down to earth, and die so that you might be with him forever. That is unsurpassable worth. I don't care what your mama told you. I don't care what your daddy told you. You are not a mistake. You aren't just this mess or this accident. You are more valuable than anything that's on this planet. You're valuable. And because the devil knows you're valuable, he's trying to take that which belongs to God. He's trying to come in and take from you so that you don't see the value that you have, and you don't, you know, get to the highest potential you have of the value that you have for God's kingdom. Has anyone here ever had something taken from you, stolen from you? Have any of you ever been robbed? I tell you, it doesn't feel good, does it? I mean, let me tell you a story. I've been stolen from a couple times. And we were at the happiest place on earth, Disneyland. We were at Disneyland. We were having fun. My kids and I, my wife, we were having fun. We had a whole day at Disneyland. We decided that we didn't want to come back to, you know, our house. So we just wanted to stay the night. That way we could, like, stay, watch the fireworks, stay till midnight and have fun. So we got a hotel and right there, right by Disneyland. And so it was so much fun. And we get up the next morning, and I'm getting the suitcases ready to go put them in the car. I told the family, hey, you know, I'm going to go take the suitcases down. I get to the car, and we have this Yukon that has a, you know, three rows of seats because all my kids. And I open the back, and it just looks different to me. I start trying to figure out why it looks different, and then I realized what was different. My seats were gone. Somebody broke into my car. They didn't steal the DVD system. They didn't steal the stuff that was in my little console. They stole my seats. And I'm going, I don't even know what to say right. So I call my wife. I'm like, hey, you need to get down here. She goes, why? I said, somebody broke into our car. And she says, oh my gosh, what did they take? I go, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. You just need to come down here. So she comes down here and she goes, they stole our seats. I go, I know. I know somebody in this world needed seats. I could have taken them to Walmart. I could have hooked them up with some good seats, but they had to have the ones in our car. So the police come. And they said, actually, sir, you were one of three vehicles that got broken into. And I said, did they have their seats taken? And they said, yes. I'm an officer. Please explain this to me. Why are these seats being stolen? He says, well, you know, they have high value. I go, to who? And then I figured it out. They have high value to people who've had their seats stolen. And the circle of life goes on. I go, this is crazy. We had to, you know, poor Josiah, my son, he had nowhere to sit. He's in the back. I'm like, Don't worry, son. We'll get to a car that has a seatbelt. And I was just hoping to get pulled over and explain it to the officer why my son wasn't seatbelted. But it just ruined the whole trip. You know what I'm saying? I have to do reports and come deal with insurance companies. And it was just a mess. I'm like, those thieves, those robbers. Now, I know you're just like, dude, come on, seats, man. I had a gun pulled out of me. I've had, you know, my wallet. I get it. What, regardless, whether it's seats or your life was threatened, it's not fun. And what Jesus is doing here, this is what's crazy, is he's telling the religious people that he's talking to that they're the thieves and robbers, and he's trying to protect his followers from the religious people. So do you think they liked being compared to thieves and robbers? No. They wanted to kill Jesus right there. But Jesus was prophetically telling them that a fulfillment was happening from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and it talked about these shepherds that were in it for themselves and that only had intentions to benefit themselves and to abuse the sheep in the process of gain for their own lives. So it was a chastising chapter in Ezekiel about the bad shepherds. And Jesus is telling these religious leaders that they are a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, which they didn't like that either. All that to say, listen, in this world, there are going to be thieves and robbers that are going to try to take your value. And unfortunately, sometimes they're pastors. Sometimes they're people with good intentions that take from you. And I know you're just like, well, you're a pastor. Are you doing that? No, I'm not doing that. I want to be so careful. I have read Ezekiel 34 in a devotion before, and I said, God, check my heart, because I don't want to be that kind of a leader. And if I'm that kind of leader, reveal it to me. So I want to repent right now, because I don't want to be that guy. But unfortunately, those guys do come into the church sometimes. They're pretty easy to spot, but sometimes people still miss it. In it for themselves, taking advantage of the sheep, abusing the sheep, the whole deal. But it doesn't always have to be a pastor or a church leader. A lot of times we get stolen from in our relationships. You know, a thief is somebody that takes something from you. Have you ever allowed a relationship in your life and they just took and took and took and took and took to where finally you're just like, I am broke. You've taken so much from my life. I am broken because you've taken so much from my life. Have you had relationships like that? Yes. Typically, we all have somebody that has abused us in that capacity. And it hurts the worst when it's somebody that we love. And unfortunately, a lot of times that's who takes the most from us, somebody that we've allowed in to trust, and they abuse that trust. But it hurts. They take. The robbers are the ones that actually don't just take, but they hurt you in the process. And unfortunately, some of us in these relationships, they haven't just taken from us, they've hurt us. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe all three. And a shepherd, you guys, is important to be in your life, because when these people come into your space, a good shepherd allows you to know who the thieves and the robbers really are. See, some of you, your picker is broken, man. You have a bad picker. You have a bad picker of spouses. You have a bad picker of girlfriends or boyfriends. You have a bad picker of friendships. And let me tell you something. When you get close to the shepherd, when you get close to God, God wants to speak into your life and say, hey, bring those people close. They're good people. Hey, don't get so close to them. There are things in their life that right now they're going to pull you down rather than you pull them up. They're going to put you in a direction that you don't need to go right now. See, God will help you discern what relationships you ought to be fueling in your life. Touch your neighbor and say, I need a shepherd. For all those reasons. Oh, I'm telling you, church, there's a reason we're compared to sheep so much. But let's look at verses 4 and 5, and then I got to get you out of here. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Okay, this is leadership. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will do what? They'll flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, I read this, I'm going, wow. Go back to verse 4 for a second. It says, he goes ahead of them. You know what a good leader will always do? A good leader will always not just tell you good principles, he will demonstrate good principles with his life. A good leader just doesn't talk the talk, he walks the walk. Can you receive that? In other words, a good leader is going to go ahead of you and be the example so that you know the things that he's doing, you're going to be able to do. He goes ahead of you to make sure if something is dangerous, if something is not right, then he's going to spot it before any of you do. That's a good leader. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm that good leader. I'm going ahead of you, and I'm not just telling you about God's kingdom. I'm demonstrating what God's kingdom looks like being lived out in front of you. So in other words, I'm doing this so that you can follow my example. In other words, I want you doing, I want you mimicking, I want you practicing the same things that I'm practicing. Matter of fact, the reason I'm doing it is to teach you how to have God's kingdom be manifested in your life. So if we are tired of living, feeling like God is a million miles away, if we're tired of not seeing God's kingdom manifested in our life, then it's simple. Go back, look at Jesus' life, study his life, and start doing the things that you read that Jesus did. It's as simple as that. He led by example, and as we follow it, the same things that happened for Jesus and the way God met him in those situations, the same thing's going to happen for your life. So what is it that Jesus really did? I think we can break down Jesus' life in three categories or three things that he was very faithful at doing, and we would be smart to take his lead and follow him in these three areas specifically. Number one is that he spent time with God. Spending time with God. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Now, he's the Son of God. Like, he's Emmanuel, God with us. It's like, why would he need to go out early in the morning and pray and get connected to God? Because the Apostle Paul in Philippians says that he emptied himself out of all those God qualities so that he would have to approach God just like we did. And in the same capacity that we get filled with God, he got filled with God. So he's like, okay, there's a lot of ministry I know I need to do for God's kingdom, and the only way I'm going to be able to accomplish those ministries is that God's power and God's strength fills me up, because I don't have that power and that strength on my own in this human body. I need to spend time with God, and by spending time with God, God deposits his power and his strength in me so that I can do the things that God wants me to do. A big reason we're not doing the things God wants us to do is because we don't have the power and the strength to do it in. And how do we get that? Well, spending time with God. It's real simple. You want God to start doing awesome things in your life, you got to spend time with him. You got to do devotions. You got to read the Bible. You got to worship. You got to do things that are going to help you be more connected to the Father. The more connected to the Father you are, the more of the Father you're going to see manifested in your life. Okay? So that's number one. Another thing we see Jesus demonstrate over and over and over again is what? Helping and serving people. Helping and serving people. He did all the time. He was a busy guy. How many of you said this week, I've been so busy? And we all say that. But Jesus was truly busy. But he'd be busy, and he'd be going from point A to point B, doing ministry, and somebody would, like, grab his shirt. Somebody would like, yell his name. And, like, even though he's busy and he was late, he would stop. Who touched me? Who yelled for my name? Do you know that most of the miracles we read about in the Gospels were interruptions in Jesus' schedule? Do you know that? How many miracles are we missing out on because we're not stopping for the people that are asking us to help them in their life? I think we might see a lot more miracles taking place from our life if we stop to find out who's touching us, if we stop to find out who's calling our name, and help those people. Jesus was so adamant about this principle. In John 13, we read that he did this feast, and he was the guest of honor. But back then, they had a weird tradition that the lowest labor force that was in a person's household would wash the guest's feet. And so this was an act of hospitality that the host of the evening would do for his guests to honor them. And so Jesus was the guy being honored at the banquet, at the feast, and he removed himself from that and put on the towel that servant that washes the feet puts on, and he goes over and he gets the basin of water and he goes down to start washing the feet. And Peter is just annoyed. He's like, "What are you doing, Jesus? Like, we're here to honor you. Like, everyone should be bowing down to wash your feet, and why are you bowing down trying to wash our feet? Like, this is not going to happen." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you don't understand. Unless you let me do this, you will have no part of my kingdom." And Peter at that point said, "Then wash my whole body, man. Just wash all." That's Peter. That's why I love him like so much. This guy just, I love how he just reacted all the time. And Jesus proceeded to wash all their feet. And then he said this. He said, "I've done this as an example for you guys." In other words, I wanted to become a servant to show you guys that in God's kingdom, to get things done, you have to take on the form of a servant. That's how you get things done in God's kingdom. This is so weird for our American brains. We go places, what? People are serving us all the time. "May I help you? Can I help you?" Da, da, da. And we're like, "Yes, you can. And go here and go do this." But no, Jesus said, "You want to get stuff done for my kingdom? You have got to take the form of a servant. And then when you do, you are going to see miracles and breakthroughs come, not for your life, but for the life of other people." That's how it's going to happen. God surrounds us all the time with hurting people. And some of you don't even know they're hurting because they just put a smile on their face and they just keep on going because they've learned that that's what you have to do to get by in life. Next time you feel a little nudge that somebody's not okay, ask them if they're okay and say, "Do you really mean that?" Or if you see somebody in need, say, "You know what, how can I help you with that need?" I'm telling you, interruptions are the best environment for miracles to take place. So Jesus did that and did a good job at it. And the last thing, and I got to end here because I got 3 minutes, is that lifestyle choices. You know, if you are reading the Gospels for the first time and you're just looking at Jesus' life, there's no way you're done with the Gospels and say, "Jesus was just a normal dude like everybody else." No way are you doing that. You're going, "He was so radical. He did things so different than anybody else." I'm telling you, as a follower of Jesus, you're going to be different than everybody else. The world is all going this and doing this and having this in their life, and God's going to just call you to be different. Because the value system of heaven is so different than the value system on this earth. So different. Am I the only one to see that? All you have to do is watch the MTV Music Awards for 5 minutes, and you can see that. But my question is this as we close. How is your life different than most everybody else in this world? Jesus didn't even need to have a conversation with you for you to know he's different. Somebody may see that you're different because you pray over your food. Somebody may see you're different because, you know, that worker, that coworker of yours the other day chewed you out in front of everybody and you went up to him and you forgave them. And the coworker saw it and says, that's not normal. Everybody else was going for drinks after work and go party down. And you said, nah, I'm going to go home to be with my wife. I haven't seen her in 8 hours and I just miss her pretty little face. That's different. What, you're not going to have drinks? We're not going to go party for an hour? Dude, you can miss her for an hour. Nah, that life's not for me. I've been there, done that, and I don't like what that does, and I don't like the direction that takes me. Going to church when everybody else is staying home watching football, that's different. Okay? But you see, there's a scripture in Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking about the end times, and he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Goats look a lot like sheep from a distance. But goats' behavior and sheep's behavior are so different. Goats will eat everything that you put in front of them. Chewing everything, chewing, chewing, chewing. And they just like to headbutt everything. That sounds a lot like some of us, right? We're chewing up everything in our path, and we just keep headbutting everybody that comes in contact with us. Here's the takeaway. At the end of the day, are we a sheep of Jesus? Because it's really easy to tell the sheep of Jesus because they're following their shepherd's voice. They're doing what their shepherd did. How do you know if you're a sheep of Jesus tonight, that he's your shepherd, he's the leader of your life? You're not going to do it perfectly, but you know you're moving in the direction that the shepherd is taking you. And I'm out of time. All right? By the way, the rest of the chapter gets really good, but like I said, I've got to pray and get you guys out of here. Fathers, we dismiss tonight. God, there's some people feeling some conviction in here. God, they wandered away. Maybe they just feel like they've just been under demonic attack, or perhaps, God, they've just been hurt, or just feel like they've been taken from God, and it's just because they've really not been close to you as their leader, as their shepherd, God. I pray that tonight is a milestone for people, that they come back to you, they return to you as their shepherd, as their leader of their life. And some of you that have never made that decision, as you look and evaluate your life, you're like, man, my life is a mess. Do not leave this building without making Jesus the shepherd of your life. He says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so before you leave, I'm going to ask you to go to my left, to your right, to that room over there and say, you know what? I'm tired of leading my own life. I am ready to let Jesus lead my life. They're going to pray for you. They're going to tell you what it means to be a follower of Jesus, give you a Bible. So please see that room before you leave. Father, for the rest of us as we leave this place, God, may we leave doing as you did, God, and saying the things that you said, and being sensitive, God, throughout all of our day, God, knowing that miracles happen during interruptions. We thank you, Father, for your word. Let it change us, not just right now, but let it change us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. High five your neighbor, all right? And we'll see you 18 to 26-year-olds tomorrow night. Remember, share that on social media. Okay, God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.